This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio talking to you about realharmony.org. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the homosexual marriage issue. This is, in fact, church, a gospel issue. We must be salt, a preservative. We have to be light on this issue of homosexual marriage, and we do that at realharmony.org.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio, and you guys, it is so important that you pray for a burden for the people in the homosexual community. Then go to realharmony.org and check out the resources we provide to equip Christians on this issue.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The culture has a universal symbol that recognizes homosexual gay marriage. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that you look at and say, that's harmonious, real, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org. Buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy and buy the truckloads. We have a goal of selling 1 million of them and getting this out to the culture. Church, jump on it. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
that.
End.
I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, no, there's no problem. In the
okay.
cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
Adventure. We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. This is the gospel heard around the world. Right here, coming at you from Phoenix, Arizona, 1360 KPXQ, the Faith Talk Station. What is up? So, I'm excited to have this show. We got a special guest in the studio. We're going to talk about Mormonism and God bringing his light into the heart of somebody that was in the Mormon church for a little while there and coming to Christ and just talking about the glory of Christ and saving sinners such as we. Well, we're in the studio today with our regular, usual, wonderful hosts. That's Luke Pearson, and he has a wonderful, flowing, delicious beard. What's up, Luke Pearson?
Yo, yo, yo. What up?
What up? And Joy, the girl, Temby.
Hi, guys.
That's a nice dress.
Thanks.
You got some nice dresses going on lately.
Thanks.
Yeah, I'm down. I'm down with that. Right on. What's up with that?
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Nobody got time for that.
What?
We do.
I'm just going to like throw out all the common little phrases.
Everything all at once.
Whether they apply or not. More cowbell.
More cowbell. Oh, I didn't have a sound. I didn't have any. Oh, man. I'm ready.
I beat you to it.
Yeah, you did. Okay. Well, thank you for saying my usual. Hey, Luke, before we get into the show today, we're going to talk about Mormonism. We're going to talk about maybe some current event stuff. And we're going to talk about, how do we know that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah that he claimed to be? And so I hope you guys have been tracking with us. If you haven't, the last two episodes before this, we began our study on how do we know that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, going to the scriptures of the Old Testament and showing that the Old Testament tells us the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how, all the details necessary to know Jesus. We're going to wrap about that today, chop it up a little bit. But before we do, we're going to talk to Luke Pearson about, he says, probably the best comment we've ever had on our iTunes. So I'm going to let everyone know how to get there. Go to iTunes. If you don't know what that is, shame on you. You need to go to iTunes. You need to get the subscription to Apologia Radio. You can get all the back episodes for freezies.
Nice.
You're welcome for that, Joy.
Is some kind of delicious fruity drink that's cold?
Freezies.
That sounds like something you get like a Quick Trip or something. They have Quick Trips on the East Coast, I wonder?
No.
I don't know.
No, they don't.
Probably not.
Not in Chicago, I know.
If you don't have one, they're pretty awesome.
Yeah, We have Speedway.
Yeah, I've heard Speedway is good.
Yeah?
I miss Speedway.
There's some place in... Where's it at? I think it's at like in New Jersey, for all you New Jerseyites out there. Isn't it called like Wawa? It's called
Wawa.
Wawa? Mm-hmm. It is. It's called Wawa. Mm-hmm.
Do you get water there?
No, it's like a quick trip.
Yeah, it's supposed to be awesome.
Yeah, it is.
Like you'll want to stay there for a long time.
I don't even know why this is happening. Okay, sorry. Hold on. I might as well go ahead and go for it. Okay, so we'll go ahead and go for it.
I don't think you understood me. I want to get some drivers to drive this car.
We'll go right to the one discussion we were going to have rather than going in the comment first.
Okay.
And so, Luke, what I'm doing,
okay,
audience,
go ahead.
I'm giving a little background music.
Yes.
I'm just setting the mood. Joy, don't look at me like I'm crazy right now.
No, I'm not. I don't think you're crazy. I think we're going to talk about something like some backwoods type things.
Luke, we went to a worship little concert gathering with thousands of people.
Yes.
It was a Saturday night.
Yes.
Woo! Go! And this is the theme music that I think would have been appropriate as we were walking into the concert. There's a reason, Joy. Hang on. We saw an unusually high amount, like more than is common.
Yes.
You see them every once in a while, and it's like, oh, well, look at that. Would you just look at it? Sometimes you just got to look at it. We saw an unusually high amount of Christians with mullets.
Yes. Bad ones, too.
Mullets.
Deliberate.
Okay, Luke Pearson, what year is this?
2013. Oh. I had to check.
Are you sure about that? Yeah, I had to look at my little smartphone, see the date, and see if, like, maybe, like, if I had, like, stepped through some sort of a wormhole and gone back in time. Because there was an unusually large amount of Christians with mullets.
Were they, like, ironic hipster mullets?
I don't know.
I didn't get that.
They were, like...
I didn't get that sense.
Like, flowing, like, deliberate, like, not, like... Kind of, you know, like something
like this is the hairstyle that I like.
Yeah,
it was like
looks best on.
Listen,
me.
Yeah. I'm coming to this concert, this worship concert, and it's business in the front,
party in the back,
worship in the back,
worship in the back. Nice. That's
more
what we
like
do at the Hillsong concerts.
It's more like abomination in the back.
That's right. Now let's talk about this, Luke, because Luke and I were sitting there in the we're waiting for the concert to begin, and we're discussing the fact that there's such a large amount of mullets surrounding us. We felt a little uncomfortable, to be honest. We were checking the back of your hair.
Yeah, yeah, sure. You hadn't grown one.
Did it happen since I've been here? And I'm figuring that maybe it's some sort of a temporary judgment of God on the culture or something. But I'm sort of snuggled next to Luke. We're getting very close.
I don't know about snuggled.
Well, we're just very close. We're trying to make sure that we're in a safe zone, like away from all the mullet-free bubble. Mullet-free bubble. And the mullets, well, how do we describe it, Luke? We said that the mullets represent what?
Basically, it's directly anti-beard. So it's like, you know what? Not only do I not like beards, I'm going to deliberately grow my hair reverse.
Yeah.
Opposite of a beard.
Yeah.
In rebellion.
Yeah.
I will refuse to let it come out of my face, and it will grow out the backside.
Yeah. So what's the punishment? If you don't have a beard, you have a fanny pack. But if you have a mullet, that's like direct rebellion.
Now, I'm thinking like straight up church discipline for that.
Yeah.
Like if they were in our church, we would probably pull them aside and say, we need to talk to you for just a moment.
Individually at first, and then a group of two or more.
I want to know what the biblical basis is for growing that hair like that on your head.
Yeah, because, I mean, in Leviticus, it talks about growing out the locks.
Right.
This is just the opposite. So, we said it's like...
It's rebellion!
The church in Laodicea, like, they don't want a beard or a fanny pack. They're like, lukewarm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So God's going to spit them out his mouth.
It's not on their face. It's in the back of their head. They're neither hot nor cold. They are lukewarm. And I'm telling you right now, I'm a bit offended. So if you are a fan of this show, we are pleading with you. We are pleading with you. Do not grow a mullet.
It doesn't even seem like you should have to plead with anyone to not do that.
That's right there in my head. It's been in the front. Where's it been in the back? Glory.
Okay, I'm still so confused. What were the age of these people?
Probably early 20s.
I'd say early 20s.
Then they had to be like,
but listen,
hipster mullet.
But listen, you are giving them way too much grace.
No.
Sometimes
not,
it's time for the fire of God to come down on people.
I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying that these probably were not people that, I don't know.
This may be your last show.
Here's the thing. They weren't like, excuse me, I know what you're talking about. They weren't, I'm getting all choked up over this. they're not. Like, I know what you're talking about, where it's kind of like, kind of a mullet. We're like, kind of,
yeah.
I want to kind of have the mullet.
It was
mullet
like a full-on
but kind
thing.
Of not. It was like down to here mullet, like shoulder-length mullet, where it was like someone had, like, killed a horse's rear end or something.
Killed a horse's
rear end. Like a horse tail.
Not the rest of the horse.
Just a horse tail hanging off with, like, short in the front. It was bad.
Yeah, I think in, like, the cool kid community, you constantly have to be like stepping it up.
Okay.
So they're like, what's the most shocking thing we can do? Bro mullet. And everyone will be like, what?
I think one of them was wearing a tank top too.
Oh, yeah, that makes sense.
No, the one we saw by the snack bar was,
well, because
Luke.
You get hot. You get hot with all that extra hair in the back.
It warms you up with that mane growing out the back of your head.
Yeah, mane, exactly.
Welcome back to Apology Radio. Okay, so just so you guys know, this is what's happening in Luke and I, our little relationship as we walk into a public place. We're like examining all the hairstyles and mullets and lack of beards and, you know, shaking our heads in shame. We have 2 minutes left. Luke, comment.
Okay. Okay, so, sorry, I just clicked on the wrong thing. Okay, so actually we have 3 new comments. The last one is the one that's the best ever, so I'll read these quickly. And we have 44 five-star ratings. Okay,
right.
So Dentist Danny was one. It says, best of pop Christianity. If you want to set your sails and cruise the cultural winds, if you want a cafeteria Christianity that has the texture of Jell-O and the sticking power of Teflon, if you want to really feel good about yourself without all that doctrine stuff, this show is for you. Not.
Not.
And then Awesome is the next one by Kelsey Elliott.
Okay.
Amazing podcast, hilarious host, cool music, great topics, and solid theology. I look forward to listening to it every week. So encouraging. And here, I don't have my drum already, but this is the best one ever. This show's sweeter than Yoo-Hoo by Tim Can.
Wow.
Good. I don't know. I kinda like Yoo-Hoo.
Okay. Well, it's better than Yoo-Hoo. This podcast is killer. If you enjoy such things as voices and sounds and Jesus and laughter and derbstep, yes, the only way I can justify dubstep in my mind is if I call it derbstep and pretend it's as cool as Jeff Durbin. You will leap. Hold on. You will leap for joy.
Oh,
bear with me. See what I did there? Yeah, name dropping the hosts. Thanks so much, gang, for solid theology and bringing the hard-hitting gospel truth of the world. This podcast is so satisfying to listen to and enjoy. It's like at the end of Scooby-Doo when they solve the mystery and reveal the monster was really Old Man Darwin trying to scare us into believing silly worldviews. And I would have gotten away with it, too, had it not been for you Gospel Center kids. Keep it up, guys. Look forward to having this podcast to listen to it Monday mornings when I'm working. It makes Monday a great day. No more case of Mondays for me. Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
Yeah. Best ever.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back. Where are you? We got some work to do now. Scooby-Dooby-Doo, where are you? We need some help from you now.
And that's just one of the many reasons that I so adore and love Luke Pearson. He plans ahead of time. He gets himself ready. He plays Scooby-Doo because of the deliciously warm and wonderful comment from that listener. We love all of our listeners, but that, I agree, was probably the best comment, most well-thought-out comment we have ever had on this show.
That's right. Take that, old
man. I just punched my microphone.
Take that, Old Man Darwin.
And I assure you, that gentleman That wonderful man of God.
Does not have a mullet?
He does not have a mullet. And that's for sure. He is not in rebellion.
Scooby-Doo, where are you?
That was Jeremy in the back. He does not have a mullet growing off the back of his head. It's just pure rebellion is what it is. It's rejecting the clear and wonderful gift of manhood. It's saying it will not grow here, and so I will forcibly reverse it backwards.
I love Jeremy.
When little hairs pop out on that person's face, he's like, oh, no. He starts like trying to push it back in and shove it in the back. Jeremy has just entered back the studio. He wants to add his 2 cents. This is how he feels. This is Jeremy was standing next to us at the show. This is what he was doing the whole time, pointing at the mullets. Bit in the front, worship in the back.
I think I'm going to tape a picture of a mullet to your face, like while you're sleeping, so that when you wake up, it's gonna be like the first thing you see, and you're just gonna be screaming. Candy's gonna wake up.
Why don't we just do this? Let's just spend the entire show dissecting the heartbeat, the anthropological implications of mullets. Let's just do that. Let's just change the whole. No, we won't do that. Okay.
I said it's gonna take very long. It just equals sin. It's just that simple.
There you go. Okay.
Just wrong.
Yeah.
Suppressing the truth about beardness.
I'm pretty sure that the Roman soldiers that committed the abomination of desolation had mullets.
Oh, that would be an amazing picture. Can you imagine the abomination of desolation? They don't even come in to sack the temple, but they're all wearing mullets. It's just adds insult to injury. The Jews are in there like, let's get them! And they look over the temple wall, they're looking over, and all of a sudden this army of thousands of Roman soldiers, pure, golden, clean faces. Man thighs. Leather straps and javelins. Swords. And their mullets flowing like gravy on the back of it. I'm sorry. I don't know if it's entirely appropriate to talk about that moment like that, but I'll tell you what, that would add insult to injury. Matter of fact, you could probably win any battle. That's all they need to do, like the soldiers in Afghanistan and Iraq, is just throw these, like, you know, temporary mullets on them. The guys would lay down there. Oh, they lay down there. These guys are crazy. These aren't even men. Like, lay down your weapons. Are we surrender? Surrender. All right. Hey, let's get to the show now. We're talking about Mormonism today. We thought it would be an amazing thing on the show to have somebody that has actually been in the darkness of Mormonism, even for a temporary time. And that is Brad. And we refer to him as what?
B-Rad.
B-Rad. And you know why we call him B-Rad? Because when Luke first met Brad, Luke, as he always does, creates a special name for every person, and so he would just call him B-Rad. And so this is Brad. What's up, Brad?
Hey, how's it going, Jeff?
What's up, man?
He's got a nice radio voice, doesn't he?
And you know what? I think what's up, Jeff? Hey, I think that B-Rad actually you may have actually been growing your beard a little more specifically for this show, possibly.
No, just trying to stay biblical.
Okay, well, good. That's well, I mean, he comes to Apologia Church. I should mention that. B-Rad comes to Apologia Church. He's been with us for a very long time. And so that makes sense. He's just trying to keep it real. So B-Rad, let's let everyone get a chance to get to know you. Tell us, I mean, we met before you went into Mormonism for a time.
Correct.
And so we knew each other. We talked. And so when we had this relationship with each other, there was a time where you separated and you went into the Mormon Church. Tell us briefly why and what was it like?
Well, it all came at a time when I was still pretty young in my walk with Christ. I would say I didn't really have my theology set. I knew what I believed, but really didn't have a justification for it. And the primary reason I stuck out the Mormon Church was because I was just looking for a body that I was better able to connect with. And that they really seemed to offer that. You know, they have the very beautiful picture of the perfect family, the perfect relationship with your church. You know, it's just this huge picture of love and happiness, and I'll admit I wanted that.
Yeah. And that's something that a lot of people will maintain, is that there's this this very wonderful sort of flow of family and togetherness in the Mormon community.
Absolutely.
And it draws people into it. The highlight always on family and togetherness. And so that draws you in, and then you're there now. And
yeah.
So tell us your experience. So you're there, you're drawn in by this I would say ultimately a facade of something that has real foundations. Not to say that there's not genuine people there. Of course, there's zealous and genuine and beautiful and wonderful people.
Oh, yeah, some of the nicest people I've ever met are Mormons.
Yes. And so you're there now. And so what was your experience like? You're coming through there now. You're there. You're feeling good. It seems like a legit thing. And then what's happening while you're there?
Well, you know, as I'm learning more about the church, as I'm going to church on Sunday, as I'm participating in the events, you know, it's just a constant love bomb, you know, by everybody. You know, I had members from the church that I only met once or twice calling me, texting me, you know, hey, do you need anything? Are you all set? You know, it's just this constant sense of community.
Yeah.
And the one thing I found is, well, they did teach doctrine. They were very deliberate on how they worded the doctrine that they taught.
Mm.
You know, and I'm sure you've said this before on your show, but Mormons have a tendency to use Christian terms with different meanings.
Right.
So I would say 6 months into my experience with Mormonism, I didn't know that they believed that Christ was the literal offspring of God and Mary. I didn't know that they believed that they would become a god of their own planet someday. You know, these were things of the doctrine they were very careful to avoid exposing new members to.
Okay. Well, that's interesting, because a lot of times today in the Mormon church, you'll speak to, say, when we go to the temple, we'll speak to, say, a young Mormon that's even been raised in the church. And a lot of times we're informing them, you know, many times.
That's absolutely true.
Informing, especially this new generation, we're particularly informing them on what their prophets have actually taught. And so, I don't know, like, give me an inside look at that. Is it like that? There's not such an emphasis on what are the foundational doctrines, but you're more focusing on peripheral things? Is that kind of what it looks like?
Well, I would say that, you know, probably during the first year of being a Mormon, when they have you going through like the gospel principles classes and, you know, just focusing on integrating with the church, there really isn't a strong emphasis on theology. There isn't a strong emphasis on understanding who God is, what his nature is. You know, they use the very generic Christian terms. Jesus is our Savior. You know, God created us. They don't really expound upon what they mean by those two terms.
Okay.
You know.
So when we get back, we're going to talk to B-Rad. We're going to talk to Brad about what happened, what occurred while he was there that began to prick him, began to sort of open his eyes to the truth of the gospel and where he was really at, what was really going on. So join with us at apologiaradio.com. Check us out. Share the episodes. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
I just did my own little dubstep dance.
You mean, as much as you can do
with your feet up on the table and you're sitting in a chair.
You mean derbstep?
Derbstep. We're using that permanently. Hey, we're back at ApologiaRadio.com, getting at you from Phoenix, Arizona. This is the gospel heard around the world. Jesus is the Lord of glory, and he's the Lord of these airwaves. You can get to us at ApologiaRadio.com. You can subscribe to us on iTunes at Apologia Radio. You can join the movement. You can join with us in prayer. You can give to this ministry to get the gospel into the culture, to equip the saints. And I want to also say it again, realharmony.org is almost done. It's almost up. There's a kind of a shell there right now that says coming soon. It is coming soon. And we're going to put a Facebook page up really soon. And what we'd like you to do is do this. For now, until the page gets up, I would like you to look around your community. And as you're driving, be safe. Whatever you're doing, parking lot, and you see the equal sign on the back of a car, I want you to snap a picture of it. And I want you to put it up on our page, share the picture on our page, Real Harmony, so we can show that the culture is talking to us about same-sex marriage, and are we going to speak back? That's what we're going to do. So, B-Rad, tell us, Brad, about what happened while you were there. What was the striking moment that really your eyes began to open?
Okay. It really came all at once. You know, I was just kind of going to church, doing my thing, reading my Book of Mormon, and I was happy. And I remember one Sunday, I had just gotten finished with the church service. I was going into my gospel principles class, and the best way I could describe it is I just had a general uneasiness throughout the entire lesson. And I would say about maybe 15, 20 minutes before the lesson concluded, I just had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to leave. That's the only way I can describe it. So I did just that. I walked out early. I didn't go to my priesthood class. And I just went home and tried to figure out what these emotions were. Why were these feelings coming now? But later that night, I ended up meeting with one of my friends, the friend that actually introduced me to you. Mm. And at the end of the night, she challenged me for the first time since I'd become a Mormon. Mm. She challenged me on the nature of God. She challenged me on how we're saved. And, you know, she made it clear that according to her understanding, the beliefs of Mormonism were dramatically different than that of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And which admittedly that came as a surprise to me. You know, I'd been in the church for about 6 months and I'd never heard any of these things about becoming gods or having to go through temple ordinances in order to gain and maintain your salvation. Mm-hmm. This was all new to me. So it was really like just in one night, God challenged me to really start looking, really start searching. I started looking up some of your previous podcasts from Redemption Radio, and I found the one that you did with Andy Poland and Sandra Tanner, mm-hmm. which led me to Concerned Christians. I met with them, mm-hmm. and I mean, it was really just in the period of 2-3 days, God convicting me to understand what I profess to believe in, mm-hmm. and really, it became crystal clear. I mean, it became clear to me that it wasn't a Christian religion. They have a dramatically different view on God. They use the term God. They use the term Jesus. They use the term saved, but they don't mean what they mean to a Christian. Mm-hmm. So, you know, at that point, it was an easy transition, relatively speaking.
Okay. But, okay, I want to talk about, we're going to get into some details, some stuff that you would want to share with someone who may be mm-hmm. LDS or a Christian who's ministering to someone that's LDS, yeah. how we can reach them. But I'm curious, though, Brad, what was it that you said there was this real uneasiness while you were there?
Yeah.
And like, you know, you want to leave and you don't want to stay. And we're coming out of this break, but what was the topic that struck you as, oh, that's hitting me hard? What was it?
Interestingly enough, it was eternal marriage. Hmm. It wasn't what I expected. You know, I've looked at that event in my life multiple times since then, and I can't say I was necessarily opposed to the idea of eternal marriage. You know, the concept of being tied together with your family, your wife, your children, past generations, and living together eternally with God is very appealing. So I to this day, I can't explain why that particular moment I felt the uneasiest that I did.
Hmm. Okay. Okay. And so, and as you come out of it, you begin to really look into the teachings of the prophet, the acclaimed prophet Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and all the rest. Yeah. And so now you're actually being used by God in ministry. You've been at the temple,
yeah.
To do street evangelism. You and I sat with someone from your actual ward,
yeah.
that you were a part of at Denny's for about 2 hours or so.
That was an awesome conversation.
Giving him the gospel and talking with him. And that was an amazing experience with you, by the way. So what we're going to do is we're going to come back, guys, and this is what we want to do. We're not just going to just give this as this works for me. Brad saying, hey, you know, that didn't work for me. This works for me. We want to go to the bedrock of what is actually true. We want to go to the objective truth and the foundational certainty that God gives us in his word. He has spoken. We want to build our lives upon the rock of his word, as he says, and not be like those who build their lives on the sand. And so what we're going to do is come back. We're going to talk about Mormonism. We're going to talk about reaching Mormons. And B-Rad's going to share with us some things that are on his heart. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com with Luke, with Joy, with B-Rad, and with me, your host, Jeff Durbin. We'll be right back. This is Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. Go to the Facebook page. Like it. Join the movement, guys. Want to thank officially every one of our fans, followers, listeners, partners that join with us in our fundraising drive for this ministry. We want to genuinely thank you from the bottom of our hearts. You are so needed, so necessary, and every cent of your giving to this ministry is so appreciated, and we're thankful to God for you. So thank you guys for being a participant with us in the ministry of Apologia Church, getting the gospel into the culture. We want to thank you very, very much. So we're back on the episode today talking about Mormonism. We've got Brad, and Brad is... is it okay to give your last name and everything?
Yeah, okay, sure.
Brad DeWint, and we're going to talk about now specifics.
Absolutely.
Okay, so Brad, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you for a second.
Sure.
You have a Mormon in front of you right now.
Okay.
Okay, they're LDS, and you know, they've been raised in Mormonism. They're there, and they actually know. Let's describe. They know their theology.
Okay.
Okay? They know some basics of what they believe about who God is, who was once a man, who became a god. Jesus is the offspring, literal offspring, Heavenly Father. We're all spirit brothers with Jesus and Lucifer and Satan. Now, with that, they want to get exaltation, become a god one day.
Absolutely.
When you think about that, what do you want to do as you start talking to them?
Well, I think the conversation, at least in my past experience, needs to focus on two things. It's what does the Bible say about who God is? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, is he a created being or is he the eternal, unchanging creator? Mm-hmm. You know, and also how we gain salvation. You know, is it something that we have to work for, or is it something that we're given to God, by God as a gift?
Okay.
You know, when I was in Manti, Utah at their pageant, the number one question I'd ask is, do you believe that you're saved or are you working on it? And I would say 99% of every Mormon out there would say that they're working on it. They don't believe they have salvation through God at this point in their life. They believe that there's a future point where they will abolish sin in their life and become perfect and therefore worthy to have that salvation, that saving grace.
That's a really short, succinct way to put that. That's a great question to ask them. You know, are you saved? Or are you working on salvation? That's excellent. So, so they're in front of you now, and you ask them these questions. Give us the dialogue for a second. Like, what typically happens when you talk to a Mormon? What are you saying to them? Scripture references. How do you go about the conversation? You said on the first point. We talk about, you know, you got to talk about who God is, what the gospel is. But how does the conversation go, and what do you think are some of the most important scriptures to run to give to them so they have them, and maybe even like and that are in opposition to specific Mormon teachings?
Hey, I get you. Oh, the first thing I'd like to point out is in Proverbs 1:7 it says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So I think that really emphasizes where we need to start whenever we're talking about God. We don't want to bring our own views to the text, excuse me, to try to justify our beliefs, which is what Mormons normally do. What I would point out to them, talking about the nature of God, is there more than one God? For example, you know, I'd go to Isaiah 43:10. Before me, there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. 44:6-8. I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. And I would just show them that these verses that God has preserved through history, just as He said He would, according to Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. He makes it clear he's going to preserve his word, and then he tells us about himself in his word.
Yes.
You know, and these are the things that Mormons won't go to. They'll go to the beliefs of their church, their prophets, what the prophets have taught in the past, and then see if the Bible agrees with it.
Okay, I'm gonna argue for a second now as the Mormon.
Okay.
Okay, now, so you just gave me several verses, Isaiah 43:10, Isaiah 44:6-8. God says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I'm the first, I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. Okay, so here's the response. Ready?
Sure.
And I know you've heard this before. But see, yeah, Brad, that's of this earth.
that's of this earth. Okay,
that's of the God saying of this earth.
Where does it say that in the text, Jeff?
there is it.
Brad,
it's here's the problem, is that you're not reading it in context. He means of this earth.
Okay, let's read it in context and see if that's what it says.
Okay.
I mean...
So it says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me.
Correct.
He's talking about idols.
So before God there was no idol formed, and after God was created there would be no idol afterwards?
Ouch.
So idolatry has been eliminated from this planet?
Ouch. Good. Okay, there you go. I wanted you guys to hear that. By the way, right, am I right? Those two things are the pat... responses.
Absolutely.
A, they're going to say that's of this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. B, they're going to say He's talking about idols.
Yes.
Okay, so that's the response. Excellent job, Brad. Masterfully talked us through that. I want to also suggest to you guys real quick, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. God says specifically he's the only God in the heavens above and on the earth below, not just of the earth, but the heavens and the earth, the only God. That's very important. Have that in your toolbox. All right, now, Brad, let's talk some more.
Okay.
Okay. So when you're stressing the fact that they believe in a salvation that is not by grace, but after also what you can do.
Yeah.
They believe that it's not through the work of Christ alone and what he accomplished through faith in him. So when you're thinking through this with them, how do you bring them to a place where they can see the conflict, where they can see the antithesis between what God says and what Joseph taught Mormonism teaches?
I think probably the best teaching in the Bible, at least according to my opinion, would be in Galatians.
Okay.
Honestly, when Paul's talking to the church Galatia, who they're trying to reintroduce circumcision as part of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe the words that Paul uses is, you know, if anybody gives you another doctrine, let them be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
Let them be cursed. You know, let them be damned.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is serious stuff, according to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we can't just say, oh, well, we believe it's this way and we have the right to believe that. You absolutely do. But if you're going to proclaim to be Christian, you know, you need to look at what God has already revealed to us.
That's right.
Which is in complete contrast to the idea that we have to work for our salvation.
Okay, so I'm LDS, okay? Yeah. And so you're taking me through now a presentation of the good news to try to show what God says versus what they teach.
Okay.
Walk me through that. Like, someone's listening right now, they may even have a Mormon coming to their door tonight, or they might have a meeting scheduled this weekend with some LDS missionaries or something like that. So when you're taking somebody through the gospel contrast between the false gospel of Mormonism and the true biblical gospel, what do you do to show that antithesis? How do you put them into collision?
Into collision. I would say I use a combination of both verses from the Book of Mormon as well as the Bible.
Okay.
You know, I don't acknowledge the Book of Mormon as the Word of God. I don't acknowledge the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of the Great Price as the Word of God, but they do.
But you're going at their presuppositions.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. You know, we're answering the fool by their folly.
Okay. So help give us specific references so Christians can take this as a tool.
Absolutely. Moroni 10:32 states, yea, come into Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you.
Can you go over that last part again, yeah. And just so they can hear that?
If ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you.
So if you do this,
then you get.
Then the grace.
So, and the question I would ask to a Mormon is, have you managed to love God with all your might, mind, and strength this morning, this afternoon, this evening? Did you pray this morning? How long? Could you have prayed longer? You know, this is where the Book of Mormon takes us, which is in complete contrast to Christianity.
That's right.
You know, another big verse, you probably know this one, 2 Nephi 25:23,
mm-hmm.
basically says that we believe we are saved by grace after all we can do,
mm-hmm.
which according to the Book of Mormon, God has given us the ability to keep all of his commandments. And that comes from 1 Nephi 3:7.
Mm-hmm.
Lord gives no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish it.
Mm-hmm.
So if we look at the Book of Mormon as the word of God, according to their presupposition, they have the ability to keep all the commandments and they get the grace after they do.
Right. And one of the things that we have to continually highlight in this discussion is that in Mormonism here, these are coming directly from the Book of Mormon.
Absolutely.
Mormons will oftentimes really get perturbed and not happy with you at all if you start quoting things from like History of the Church and Journal of Discourses,
right.
Even though those are direct, you know, sermons from Joseph and Brigham and everything else. But hey, we're going right to the meat, the Book of Mormon,
absolutely.
What they accept as authoritative, part of the four standard works and everything else. And you're going to their text that they're supposed to be reading on a regular basis in the Book of Mormon. And what it's showing to us is that you've got the works first and then you get the grace.
Yes.
Now, how would you contrast that with the scriptures? Where do you take them in the Word of God to show that collision?
Well, the first thing I would point out is, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when we were saved. You know, we didn't get perfect and then Christ said, oh, okay, well, you've got this stuff on the back burner. Let's go ahead and take care of that.
Yeah.
You know, I would show them really anything, like I said earlier in Galatians, talking about how they were trying to introduce circumcision back into the new covenant and how that's an abomination. Mm. You know, the whole concept, I think, of works-based salvation is really nicely explained by Paul there. It's also, excuse me, in John, the book of John, book of Romans. But in John, it says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him that sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned.
Yeah.
He has crossed over from death to life.
Yeah.
So when does that crossover occur? Well, according to the verse, it's whenever you hear my word and believe in him. Mm. Whenever you hear God's word, you believe in him, you cross over from death to life.
Yeah, those who have believed have crossed from death to life. And that's interesting, too, to point out, is that you posed the question to the Mormon, you say, are you saved now or are you working on it? Jesus has this view of eternal life that is something that takes place in a person's life.
Yes.
Having believed, that they're there.
Exactly.
Okay, so give us some more from the scriptures. Where do you take them?
let's see here. So after I show them, you know, that according to the Bible, that we are saved even while we're in our sin, you know, we can talk about what righteousness, what's considered righteous before God.
Okay.
And I'm reminded of when Paul talks and says that our righteousness are like filthy rags.
Isaiah, yes.
Isaiah
says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags.
Excuse me, yeah.
Yes.
And understanding the context of that verse, which you've explained to me in the past as the rag a woman uses for her menstrual cycle.
Yes.
I think that verse, along with what we've already spoken about, really tells us what God thinks about us trying to get right with him.
Yeah, yeah. And Paul, you bring up Galatians. Paul brings up in Galatians 2, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He died needlessly. So Paul is specifically repudiating the idea that we could sort of like mix the life and works of Christ, the grace of God in Christ, with obedience to law for a declaration of righteousness before him. And that's the whole thing at issue in Galatians, is the issue of justification, being declared righteous. Is it through faith in this Messiah? And also, coming under obedience to the law, that mixture of those things, even one thing, circumcision. And he says in Galatians chapter 5, if very clearly in Galatians 5, he says that if you receive circumcision, Christ will become of no benefit to you.
Yeah.
If you come underneath the law in this way for justification, no benefit to you at all. And he says you've become severed from Christ. Whosoever of you attempts to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. That's Galatians 5. Yeah. That's where he puts that. And can I just give a contrast too?
Absolutely.
The verses in that you brought up specifically from the Book of Mormon, I think, need to be held into contrast with Ephesians chapter 2, where the wording is almost similar.
Yes.
It's like Joseph's kind of borrowing from it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Christians love this verse, mm-hmm. and you should love this verse, says, by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not according to works, lest any man should boast. But you contrast that now to 2 Nephi 25:23, and he says, you know, by grace we are saved. You go, oh, that sounds familiar. After all we can do, it's a complete collision and antithesis.
Yeah.
Okay, what else?
again, talking on the topic of righteousness, Philippians 3 says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
Awesome, amazing moment with Brad. Listening to this, we care for you, we love you. We don't want to hurt you, we want to point you to the true and living God, the real living Christ, who is not Lucifer's brother, is not a created being. He is, in fact, the eternal God. And point you to the gospel of reconciliation and peace with God as a gift through faith because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com. Hit us up.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
What's up? Welcome back. ApologiaRadio.com. Hit us up. Get to us. Like us on Facebook. Share a comment. Thank you guys for listening. Subscribe to us on iTunes. We're back now with the whole crew in the studio. Mulletless, of course, because we are faithful. No mullets existing in this room right now. And I want to highlight that very special thing. We are on right now with Brad. Brad went through the Mormon Church for a period of about 6 months, came out of it, and now is a witness for the Lord Jesus, for the biblical gospel to the LDS community. Spent a lot of time doing evangelism in Manti, the temple locally with Mormons, missionaries. Just he's spending time bringing the gospel to that community. So we're very thankful. If you guys are LDS listening to the show, we care for you. Please listen, because we want you to know the true. We want you to know the true and living God. We have no desire to try to rob you of faith or leave you empty. We have a true desire and longing for you to know the true and living God and to escape the darkness, which is Mormonism. So, Brad, you and I have been talking about something significant. I'm gonna sort of catch listeners up if they don't know. Mormonism teaches that in Joseph Smith, one of Joseph Smith's first vision, one of Joseph Smith's many first vision accounts, the one that's most used today as a missionary. When you go to the door, you're going to share the first vision account. And in the first vision account, you're told that Joseph didn't know which denomination to join. He didn't know which one. There's so many. And so he inquires of God, because James says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he interprets that as asking for information.
That's a whole issue.
It's a whole issue by itself, whether or not wisdom is information. Okay. So, but he says he goes into the woods and he's overcome by this darkness, which is interesting.
He's basically paralyzed by darkness. Yeah, and then the light comes in.
Yes. And above him is standing Elohim, a separate God and man than Jesus, a separate God and man. And when he's asking which church to join, they say that Elohim, Heavenly Father, a resurrected God-man, tells him that he's to join none of the churches because they're all wrong, and that their creeds are an abomination. All the professors are corrupt. That's us. That's Christians.
That's us, exactly.
So we're corrupt. Our creeds are an abomination and join none of the churches. They're all wrong. And Joseph is then essentially told to restore the church to the earth.
Correct.
It's as important. Not reform. Okay. Now, another church is there and he's reform, but to restore the church because it's gone.
Because God has withdrawn his blessing from the earth.
Right. And so talk to us now about how do we come at that foundation with the word of God. Give it to us.
I think one of the passages, sorry, mic problems, that isn't used as often as it should be is Daniel 2.
Okay.
You know, Daniel 2, the context is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream where a statue that's built consisting of different kinds of metals and a rock that doesn't come from the statue ends up destroying the entire statue and growing to consume the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what this dream means. He seeks out for his wise men. The wise men say that we need to know the dream first before we can give you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says that's not going to fly with him. Mm-hmm. Eventually, Daniel comes into the picture and gives him the dream, mm-hmm. then proceeds to give him the interpretation by through God's help. Mm-hmm. And the basic premise of the chapter is that these four kingdoms will rise within you know, the lifetime, within a couple of generations, God's kingdom will be established, and God's kingdom will not be destroyed, and it will consume the end of the earth.
I'm going to quote
yeah,
from it.
Please do.
Daniel chapter 2, this is important. It says, verse 35, it says, then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff, okay, because the stone that broke off without a hand touching it struck the statue on his feet of iron. Okay, it says, the wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then the explanation is in verse 44. In the days of those kings, there's four kingdoms, and in the days of the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. And so that is significant, that there's four kingdoms coming, and you can walk the line from Babylon to Medo-Persian to the Greek kingdom to Rome, and this is when Jesus enters. And isn't it interesting, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus enters and he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What time? Time of Daniel's prophecies.
Exactly.
The promised time of the kingdom, the Messiah. Notice that Jesus says that. This is important. Mark chapter 1, and he says in other places, he says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Daniel says four kingdoms and the Messiah enters his. It's a stone. It's a small stone. And it becomes a mountain that fills the earth. But the point that Brad is making is that it will not be left to another people. It will never be destroyed. And that it itself will endure forever.
Exactly.
Okay, so how do we work that into a conversation with a Mormon?
Well, like I said, I would start by sharing the verses with them and then explain. Or rather, I think a better way to ask a question is, how does a kingdom that's going to continue to grow and grow and grow and never pass away, pass away?
Yes.
You know, the cornerstone of the Mormon promise is that God withdrew his blessing sometime after Jesus died. The apostles, they kind of splintered off, started introducing corrupt doctrine, and God eventually withdrew his blessing. But according to Daniel here, that's just not possible. You know, it's reaffirmed in Daniel 7. As well, when it says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations, peoples, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed.
And the question that someone asked, well, did he bring his kingdom? And I would point you directly to New Testament statements that are explicit. Paul says in Colossians, he says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Question, did he do it by the Spirit of God? Yes, then the kingdom of God had come upon them. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah.
Clearly, Jesus brought that kingdom. Okay?
Exactly.
And so, since the kingdom has come, and it is now from a stone filling the whole earth, that's an important thing. Brad, what would be a verse that you would put on Jesus' lips in reference to this?
I think that the probably the most popular and one of the most common is Matthew 24:35. Where it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Okay.
The Mormon said, or the Mormon promise is that they did. Jesus' promise is that they won't.
Yes.
So who do you believe?
That's exactly right. And another example I think that's good in reference to this, we were talking about this a little earlier, was
Matthew
16, right.
You know, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Yeah.
But again, the Mormon promise is that the gates of hell did.
Mm-hmm.
And that God had to restore it because we messed it up.
Yeah, it was gone and needed restoration. Does everyone understand the difference between those two terms, reformation versus restoration?
Right.
Reformation says it's there and needs to be reformed. Restoration is completely different. It's gone. It needs to be restored to the earth. So this, by the way, Mormonism rests on a bad eschatology.
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
As a matter of fact, most cults that have sprung up on American soil in the last 200 years have rested on a faulty eschatology, a bad view of end times.
Yeah.
So that's important to bring up. Kingdom issues from old to new utterly demolish Joseph's claims. You don't even need to get into past that first vision when he talks about who he is and what he's doing. Even before we get to the nature of God issues and gospel issues, kingdom issues demolish Mormonism.
Absolutely.
He's going to say that the kingdom was gone, that it was gone from the earth, need to be restored. The Bible says it would never happen. So Mormonism collapses on this single point alone.
Yeah.
This is a devastating critique of Mormonism.
The one comment I would like to interject, though, is while it's definitely important to establish this with a Mormon, or if you're a Mormon listening, it's definitely important to like take this into your heart. But at the same time, don't just try to disprove Mormonism.
Yeah.
Because what happens when you disprove Mormonism without bringing the gospel to the person is they slip off into agnosticism, New Age, you know, and that's not any better.
That is a very,
you know, because
that's a very
good
point.
They're out of one system of bondage for another, yeah. that they're seeing as more freedom because it's a humanist belief system that allows them to do what they want. They feel that freedom there.
Yeah. Hmm. That's an excellent point to observation to make, is that the whole goal here is to reach them for Christ,
yeah.
not to leave them in a broken state where you've won an argument, but that you're leading people out of that domain of darkness into right. the kingdom of God's dear Son.
Exactly.
And that's the goal, is reconciliation with God. If you're LDS, we care for you. We want you to know God. If you're a Christian, heed Brad's words. The goal here is not to win an argument. It's to win a soul. Yeah. For God. Okay, so now, Joy, Luke, I want you guys to leap in here now and talk to Brad about maybe what's on your heart here and evangelism to Mormonism or Mormons or his story.
Well, I think the one thing I just thought about as I was listening to you talk, Brad, was just, you know, one problem we have when we're talking to LDS is getting them to try to think on a objective truth level. And it always reverts back to their subjective emotions and feelings, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Anytime you stump them, it immediately goes to, well, they bear the testimony.
They do,
I have a burden
exactly.
in my bosom, stuff like that.
Yeah.
So that's always how they try to defend truth, is by the burden in their bosom. And I found it interesting that the thing that got you out was a burning in your bosom that you couldn't explain. And so, like, I'm thinking that's great, because that's what they always say. Well, I have a burning bosom. That's how I know it's truth. And you could sit here and say, yeah, I had a burning in my bosom that it wasn't truth.
Yeah. Well, I remember I was listening to a mock debate that Walter Martin and Ed Decker did, and Ed Decker was playing the Mormon, and he basically just got done bearing his testimony. And Walter's response was, and I testify you that right. everything you just said is false.
Right.
So how do we discern truth?
Exactly.
And the passage that comes to mind is Acts 17:11. Paul and Silas, they're going to Berea, and they just got done with – or no, they were going to Berea, and they were speaking about the Thessalonians, and they said, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and it examine the scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
Right.
So when the message of the gospel is brought to them, when the message of the Messiah is brought to them, they don't say, you know, I'm going to pray to God and see if this feels right.
Right.
Exactly. I'm going to go to the already established word of God, the wisdom that James 1:5 says that I can get from the Bible, and I'm going to see if what Paul and what Silas say match what has already been given
right.
as inspiration.
Oh, it's music to my ears. It's so cool. You just hear, you know, seeing somebody go through this path. That's what I love about being a pastor, just being a Christian in general, is watching God take somebody from a particular place of brokenness and being lost, or and then the sanctification process, the growing and the healing, and then listening to them speak about God and the wisdom that they have now in the Lord. It's just an amazing, glorious thing. Thank you so much, Brad, for sharing
yes.
that. So we're right back, apologiaradio.com. Join the movement. Go to the page on Facebook. Like us. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back.
We're back. This is the gospel heard around the world. Coming at you from KPXQ 1360, the Faith Talk Station. Yeah, yeah. Hey, you can get us at apologiaradio.com. I want to talk right now to Joy,
okay.
the girl who's been quiet on this episode, but always has wonderful things to add.
With her awesome dresses.
That's right. All right, Joy, go ahead and jump in now.
Okay, well, Brad, you and I have talked one-on-one a lot about this topic. But I guess mostly the questions I have for you are just kind of going to like reveal a few little like practical things for non-LDS, for
okay.
believers that are reaching the LDS community. And you went through this. You did a series with us at church
yeah.
kind of outlining the most effective ways to speak to Mormons. What are a few things that you would recommend we not talk about when we do talk to Mormons?
I'd say for most topics, there's an appropriate time and place to have them, and that's not during the initial meeting.
Exactly. I guess, yeah, that's what I mean.
I mean, there's definitely a time and place to talk about Joseph Smith. There's definitely a time and place to talk about the temple or, you know, abstaining from tea and coffee and tobacco and things of that nature. But if you bring that up early in a witnessing situation, all you're going to do is have a 3-hour conversation where you argue, and at the end, you both walk away thinking you're right. So honestly, when initially meeting with a Mormon or in the first couple of meetings, while you're still giving the gospel, stick to the gospel.
Exactly.
You know, you can definitely talk about whether the apostasy happened. You can definitely talk about who God is, how we're saved, but I wouldn't go much beyond that for the first meeting.
Yeah. Well, and then also, I think a lot of times when you're talking to someone who's LDS, you reach, whether they're actually saying this or not, you reach a point where they pretty much admit without their words that they submit to the authority of the Book of Mormon before the Bible. So they don't, they hold true to both books, mm-hmm. but at a certain point in a long conversation with them, you discover that they kind of seem to pick the Book of Mormon over the Bible. So if the Bible says something that contradicts the Book of Mormon, they tend to, So what do you say?
Oh, I mean, you're definitely right on that. And I would say a lot of Mormons are actually very forthcoming with that information.
Yeah.
They believe that the prophet of their church is the mouthpiece of God that holds authority over any written scripture. In the Articles of Faith for Mormonism, they say that we believe that the Bible is the word of God in so accurately as it is translated. I believe that's the word.
Insofar as it is translated correctly.
And at the end of that, it says we also believe that the Book of Mormon is the word of God. Notice there's not a qualifier on that like there is with the Bible. So it's very clear that of the canon of scripture and of the resources that a typical Mormon has available, it's prophet, teachings of the church, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and then finally at the bottom, we have the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Are there any like really cut and dry ways to show the contrast between the two books that would lead you to the point of these can't both be right? Like, is there any...
Well, there's definitely some differences in the way that God's portrayed. The Book of Mormon teaches more of a modalistic view of God, whereas we know that that's not the case. And we've also already gone over the issues involving salvation and things like that. One thing I would point out to the Mormon is that there is no evidence to support the Book of Mormon. We haven't found any archaeological evidence on the North American continent. We've never found any resemblance of scripture, which just doesn't match with the culture at the time. You know, the Jewish people were very meticulous in maintaining their scriptures. And if Jeff, maybe you can correct me on this if I'm wrong, but I've heard that if they messed up the word Yahweh, they would start the page over because it was that serious.
Well, if they messed up some of the stories coming from how the scribes would actually have their practice of writing down on these scrolls is if they would get through the whole text and then mess up, they had to burn the entire text.
Okay, exactly.
Yeah.
So along those lines, if we have a people that are so concentrated on scripture and God's word, and you know, when God commands us to put scripture on our doorposts and we do it, we would expect to see that in the archaeological evidence in North America, which we just don't.
Right.
You know, there's just no evidence to back up the claim. Whereas with the Bible, over 5,800 Greek New Testament manuscripts, I think the number is 19,000 when you expand into other languages.
Other translations.
And when we bring all this text together, it's over 99% in agreement with no theological differences.
Yeah. So, been transmitted to us correctly.
Exactly.
Which would be an important thing to say, right?
Explain
to the Mormon the difference between transmission and translation.
Yeah.
Because when they say the Bible's been, insofar that it's translated correctly, what that means practically for them is that anywhere the Bible disagrees with Mormon doctrine and theology of the Book of Mormon, it's been translated incorrectly, it's been corrupted. But what they don't understand is the difference between transmission of the text, where the Word of God is copied upon copied upon copied in the original languages, and then translated over into English translations, German translations, you know, whatever, Canadian translations. Canadian. Sorry. A. Had to throw it out there. A. It's got A. Jesus, like, he's the bread of life, A.
Come to Christ, A.
So, but that's an important element to bring up there. Some more, too. I think that you're bringing up a good point. I'm actually really glad you asked that question, because to show the contrast between the Book of Mormon and the Bible, I think is important to do. And I think you're right. You need to get to that point. It's not the first conversation. It's God and the gospel first. And then these things do happen. But it's not first, necessarily.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't control the Spirit of God and what's going on in a conversation. But, like, we should focus on what's most important first. But the issue of, like, the Book of Mormon, like, not having a root in history does put it into major contrast with Scripture, which is a book that is actually redemptive. Yeah. It's God's story, but it's also in history.
Exactly. That's been the biggest, like, going back to Daniel 2, we talked about the four kingdoms. We've seen those four kingdoms in history.
Right.
We know they existed. We know they rise or they rose. We know they fell. Mm-hmm. You know, we know Jesus lived. We know he was crucified. Mm-hmm. But we don't know that Nephi came to North America.
Right.
We've never had any evidence that even remotely suggests that, or that any of the battles that were portrayed in the Book of Mormon ever took place.
Yeah.
You know, the Hill Cumorah is this dingy, small little hill, yet apparently hundreds of thousands of people died there, and there's no evidence of it.
Yeah, and also the fact that you have the Book of Mormon plagiarizing from the 1611 King James version of the Bible. What are BC era Jews doing with King James English? As you know, in even those difficult translations issues in the King James English are now being brought over into this BC era text.
Exactly.
How does that take place? How do the issues of English text in the 1611 translation find themselves in the BC era Book of Mormon? The clear issues of talking about Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics that don't even exist in time, the clear issues of the Book of Mormon itself. I mean, within 200 years, changing upward of 4,000 times from the original text that he says is the most correct of any book on earth, and a man could get closer to God by obeying its precepts than any other book, and in less than 200 years, we have 4,000 changes in the most correct book of any book on earth, translated by the gift and the power of God, and God can't seem to make his mind up as to how he wants this text to go into history.
That's exactly
That's an amazing, amazing addition. Thank you so much, Brad. We're going to be right back. ApologiaRadio.com. You can get us and go to the Facebook page, like it, share us with your friends and family, and brosifs. Right back. Apologia Radio.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Jet stream, haul off until tomorrow. Internet flat screen. What's the message in your bottle? She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes full throttle. Battle axe and chop them down. That's the call of the wild. There's no message in your bottle. Emptiness, it's just hollow. Think the way to wake up is through sex. That's just shallow. Tossing seed into the wind, producing loss and sorrow. Dracula's on MTV, sucking the blood from the marrow. Hot, hardened like stone.
Welcome back. That's Modest Yahoo. We like Modest Yahoo here.
A little bit.
On Apologia Radio. We like him a lot.
A lot.
Hey, remember when we went to the concert? We brought my daughters with us to the concert.
Yeah.
And we got to go up to the very front because we had my daughters with us.
Yeah, that was cool.
And then my daughter was like standing on a chair. And in the middle of the concert, like Modest Yahoo was like seriously like 10 feet in front of us. My daughter like... She slips to the chair and it folds on her body.
It like folded up on her,
Yeah, and instead of like, you know, us, oh, are you okay? We're like...
like, wish I had a camera for that moment.
That's the difference between moms and dads.
Yeah.
The moms would have been
like,
oh my gosh.
We're like, that was awesome! High five!
We're like, Modest, did you see that?
That's awesome. Hey, so check it out. I gotta play this. I know, you know, we're doing a series episode here. I gotta play it. This, I listened to like probably... Honestly, like legitimately 35 times.
Wow.
That's how much I love this. This is an AT&T commercial. Don't usually like share commercials and everything, but this commercial is two hamsters. Funny. It's two hamsters.
Guinea pigs.
Okay, it's two guinea pigs in this. In their little tank, and they're doing a commercial for AT&T for this wireless situation from your phone. You can like raise your blinds up and down, turn your lights on and off, your coffee maker from like away. And so here it is.
Are we on now? Which way should I look? Over here?
To the camera.
To the camera, okay.
Tell me what you've been experiencing.
Well, the shades go up and down. The lights go on and off, and I don't know what it is.
I think it's a devil.
Carl, there ain't no such thing as a devil up in this house. It's an angel. She shows up when our people are gone. She keeps us so safe at night.
Devil!
Carl, I'm telling you one more time, I'm gonna come over there and be on you like a bum on a pork chop if you do not stop this ranting and raving like that. In the morning, that coffee maker goes on and nobody is in that kitchen.
You talking about the coffee devil?
Carl.
You talking about the coffee devil?
That's a fair
Well, and it's just the best because you can tell they just film these little guinea pigs doing their guinea pig things.
Yeah,
right.
And then they just put the voices over it. So it's like just perfect.
I know. And their little mouths are moving the whole time. Oh, I was laughing out loud. There was a legitimate LOL going on like all day long. I'd be driving along. I'd push play again and just listen to while I was driving. I just absolutely love it. Wow. All right, Luke, hey, do you want to just try to fill in for a second current event issue?
Yeah, okay. I just saw, it was yesterday, this article that came up on Facebook, and it's from standupfortruth.com is the name of the website. Basically, there was a thing that happened, I think it was last week, or it was recently anyways, at a school in Maine. And so they had this group called PRISM come in for this middle school class. PRISM standing for Proud Rainbow Youth of Southern Maine. And so they come in, and they're supposed to be doing this thing on tolerance. And what they ended up doing was, and here's another moment if you have kids. Sorry, let me say that.
Yeah, get your kids paused, whatever. Yeah. Okay, so and let's try to maybe fill in like other words for the words, maybe.
I'll try. Okay. So, yeah. So,
time to get creative.
I don't know if it's too bad. Anyways. Okay. So, basically, you know, it's middle school kids. It's supposed to be a thing on tolerance, and it ends up being, they end up talking about homosexual foreplay and stuff
in
like
a middle
that.
School
in middle school
middle
yeah.
school.
And amazingly enough, it was so bad, I guess, that the teachers and the principal even issued an apology saying this was not what we intended, we're so sorry this won't happen again. But I mean, this is where we're at. This is
I got to look at that too, yeah. And I even listened to the video, Luke, on that. I'm not sure if you saw the video.
I didn't see the video.
No. Well, it's interesting because the principal was essentially saying, hey, this was great. The whole presentation was amazing. It was only just the last few minutes of this question and answer kind of period that got bad. But everything else was great. And we were fine. That's where we anticipated it to go, except this one part we didn't really anticipate. So basically they were like saying, no, it was great to have this gay activist organization come in and to talk about this issue. We really love this, but not that. That was too far. We admit that. Now watch what happens. The culture begins to define what is holy and good and righteous in sexuality, right? And what's amazing is that 50 years ago, can you imagine this even happening?
No.
Never. Mm-mm. But then all of a sudden, now the culture pushes that level and the roof a little higher. The ceiling goes up and up and up and up. And you get to this breaking point where all of a sudden parents go, wait a minute. Now knock it off. That's too far. Homosexual foreplay?
Yeah.
Come on. And the principal goes, the ceiling is just there. He goes, I know. Actually, yeah, that is a little too far above. So not yet. Not right. yet. Not yet. Someday.
Yeah.
But not yet.
Yeah.
You see what happens when the world begins to define as their own standard what is holy and good? Is that the ceiling begins to lift and lift and lift and lift, and every time there's a piece above it, people go, not yet. That's too far. Who says too far? By what standard is the big question. We'll be right back. ApologyRadio.com. Join the movement.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
I have a friend in Jesus.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend.
This song is awesome. It never really gets old. Jesus is a friend of mine by Sunseed.
Yes, sir.
That's an interesting name. Sunseed.
That might be an appropriate Mormon name. I'm just going to throw that.
We're back at Apology Radio. We've had a great episode. Hey, Brad, he's still in the studio, by the way. Thanks, man.
Yes.
For being
Thanks
with
for
us.
Having me, man.
Absolutely. It was a joy to have you, man. A joy.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you for bearing with us.
Yeah.
All right. So we're back. Apologia Radio. What we've been doing the last couple episodes is we've been talking about is Jesus the promised Messiah? And in doing that, we have started with sort of an acrostic, something that I've done for many, many years. I am actually working on putting it together in a book form so that you can actually get this and look at the verses and more an extensive and elaborate look at this. But my answer to the question, is Jesus the Messiah, is most definitely. That's M-O-S-T. And it stands for Messianic Prophecies Fulfilled. That's the M. The O is the original life of Jesus the Messiah. The S is the symbols fulfilled in the Messiah. And the T is represents the transformation of the lives of the apostles. Now, we approach this entire discussion not on simply sort of like neutrality and just looking at pieces of evidence, but with a rock solid stand and firm foundation in the very words of God, knowing that God promised Messiah. And the question is, does Jesus fit the bill? And my answer is, again, most definitely. So what we described is that when you answer the messianic prophecies, know that Jesus' entire life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, who he is, when he's coming, everything is in your Old Testament. And if you look in our New Testament, say if you look at Apollos in the book of Acts or you look at Paul, their MO was to go to the Jews, their people, and to show from the scriptures. What scriptures? Not the New Testament scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. From the scriptures that Yeshua was in fact Mashiach, and they would use the Old Testament to do so. And so if you look in your Old Testament, you will find all the details necessary to know this Messiah. And the question is, does he fit the bill? My answer is most definitely. And this is a way for you to walk through this. So the M, messianic prophecies fulfilled, you want to ask the question like what kind? The when, the who, the what, the where, the why. Now, last week we talked about where is specified in Micah 5:2 from Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was actually born, and that he is from eternity. So the eternal one's coming to Bethlehem. By the way, I didn't get a chance to share this. Don't you think it's interesting when you look in the New Testament? Did you guys ever notice this? That an interesting thing that I thought you should have just asked them, guys, was the fact that they knew Jesus was raised in Nazareth, right? And so they're struggling because they know the prophecy was that the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. And they even say that, well, if they voice it as a concern at one point, they're like, well, he has to come from Bethlehem. So it's not Jesus. Well, it's because he was born in Bethlehem. But it makes it even more spectacular, I think, is the fact that if you look at the history of Jesus and his birth narrative, you look at the fact that they were in Nazareth and they went to Bethlehem because of the census.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So they're not even there and she's pregnant and they have to go through God's providence to leave Nazareth to get to Bethlehem, and then they leave Bethlehem to go to Egypt and then to Nazareth. Amazing stuff. So I think that's spectacular. The where is in the scriptures. And there's many other things you could do there in the sense of like the where, but the when is important. And can I share this with you? What we showed last week was that Daniel 9 talks about the timeline of Daniel was that there would be an end of sin, reconciliation for iniquity, atonement for iniquity, and everlasting righteousness. And then we talked about the fact that the Messiah would come be cut off in Daniel 9 and have nothing. And then the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, I mean, look at the timeline. You've got all these necessary events, specifically the end of sin is important. The Messiah is cut off, and then the second temple is destroyed. Guys, think about Jesus. He enters his ministry, and what is he constantly telling them? Well, I mean, what does John the Baptist say when he comes in? He says, you know, you brood of vipers, and he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says, you know, bear fruit and worthy of repentance and all these things. He says the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Jesus says to the Jews of his generation, these are the days of vengeance. And he says that basically that generation, all the blood of the righteous from Abel to this last prophet is going to be upon this generation. Which generation? Not our generation, that generation. And then he says basically that temple is going to be destroyed. Stone upon stone will not stand upon another. And he says that all those things are going to happen before that generation passes away. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 24. This is important. Daniel is saying it's like this. End of sin, cut off. Temple destroyed. Jesus comes. He warns them about the wrath about to come. So does John the Baptist. He dies. He makes an end of sin. He rises from the dead. And then, as predicted in his ministry, that temple was destroyed before that generation passed away, 70 AD. Hey, let's talk about that, because I never really get a chance to get your response to that. Like, I don't know, I'm kind of like jumping on you right now. You weren't planning on this. But like, I find that as one of the most compelling prophecies of the Old Testament, that so much detail is there that actually tells us the when, and not just the like a date setting kind of a thing, which, by the way, it does actually land on the time of Messiah, but the fact that he's going to die before the temple's destroyed. Let's talk about that, guys. You guys can fill in here. Like, how does that hit you? Because I forgot about it.
Well, I think it's amazing. Like, I mean, I don't know what else to say about it except that it's mind blowing. Like, yeah. I mean, I don't know how you can even how anyone can deny any of that. It's just to me so black and white yet mind blowing. Like, I don't even know.
Yeah,
I'm speechless. Literally, yeah. Like, what do you say to that?
Well, and I think that as far as like as far as biblically goes, it just shows because, you know, obviously the Bible is full of different types of information, but there's like a very clear timeline in the Bible.
Yeah.
And a timeline is like an evidenced timeline is an incredible piece of evidence, incredible piece of information that would substantiate your beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's cool that God totally is all for that sort of truth. He's all for evidence, historical, physical evidence.
Right.
And I remember, I know I was a youth leader. We just started Apologia and we were doing Icon, our youth ministry at your house. And we were doing the Isaiah commentary.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember it was when, and obviously this was like something that I knew for a long time, but it just hit me when we were doing this Old Testament commentary that like from the beginning to the end of the Bible, God has been completely, completely consistent in who he is, in his timeline, in his, you know, prophetic stuff, all of that.
Yeah.
He has always been completely who he says he is. Mm. And the Bible is such an awesome revelation of that.
Yeah.
That he is 100% who he says he is.
That's right. And guys, remember this. This is an important thing to think about as something that is so just specific to the Christian worldview alone, is that religions will pop up and make claims about history and about stuff in the past or whatever. But one of the things that God says to the idols in Isaiah in this big throwdown, the showdown between God and the idols in Isaiah 40 through 46, is that God says, is one of the specific challenges, he says, basically, have your gods tell you the future. Now, that to God is the punch, is the knockout punch right there, is that go ahead, have your gods tell you the future. Can't do it because, well, number one, they can't do a lot of talking. False gods have a hard time with that. The second thing is that they can't tell you the future because they're not sovereign over it. They're not in control of all things. God says he declares the end from the beginning. And so the challenge to the idols is you can't do this. Have your gods do it. Well, number one, they don't talk to you. Number two, they're not sovereign. They can't do that. But God does that persistently throughout the scriptures. He's constantly telling you the future, his plan of redemption in history, and he does it with specificity, even to the degree that you have a prophecy like Daniel 9, where God gives you a bookend. It's at the end of that prophecy where you can say nobody can claim to be Messiah legitimately after that second temple's destroyed.
Yeah.
So like I said to this rabbi in Scottsdale, I say to him, I say, well, rabbi, it's gone. The temple's gone. So if Jesus isn't Mashiach, who is? There's no answer because there's the bookend. God's saying it stops here. So it all has to take place for this moment in history. And that's one of the things that's amazing, too, what Brad brings up, is that the Book of Mormon not being rooted in history. This is rooted in history.
Mm-hmm.
You can go where that temple stood. We can go to the external non-biblical sources and corroborate what actually took place in the first century with what we see in the scriptures, the promise of Jesus. Hey, you know, there's wars and rumors of wars, famines. You can corroborate that all that with Josephus. All that took place just as it says. You can look at the false prophets and the false teachers that Jesus promised in that generation in the New Testament. They're being talked about there. But then specifically, Jesus saying, "Not one stone upon another on this temple before you all die." Guys, just read the whole story of Josephus. He was in the battle.
Right.
He was a general, a Pharisee in the Jewish army against the Romans. He hid himself under a bunch of dead bodies. I mean, you got the story of that attack, and he just kind of tells you the whole detail. That's amazing.
Yeah. Well, and it makes it so crazy, given the amount of knowledge we can have about that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
And we would still want Christianity or our belief to be like some little like personal effect, like a little toothbrush God.
Right.
When we could substantiate him, not just like, well, I believe him because it works for me.
Right.
Like, we can actually know that God is God.
Mm-hmm.
We can actually know that. Mm-hmm. That's insane.
Yeah.
But people still want to not really know God. They still want to just kind of be like, oh, well, this is just what I believe. This is how I was raised.
Yeah.
They're okay with that. It's insane.
I'm going to share something with you. I've spent a lot of time doing ministry, and particularly when I was working at a hospital, every night was a group session with a lot of new people. It was like 50 people, more than 50 people a month that came through this place. But one of the things that would happen is oftentimes I'd find someone that would have like a profession of faith in Christ. Somebody would bring a challenge right to me, like in the lecture. Well, Pastor Jeff, and they would try to challenge me. And this would happen a lot, Joy, is when I would go to say something to them, somebody would almost inevitably jump across the room and say something. They'd say, well, it's because you accept it by faith. You just accept it by faith. And I thought to myself, first reaction, would you shut your mouth? Second reaction after the fleshy thing got put down is, okay, actually, yes, we have faith in Christ. Yeah. It's a trust in God. But it's not a faith that's a blind leap of faith into nothingness. It's a faith that's rooted in truth and evidence. It's on a bedrock of solid grounds. Mm. Matter of fact, if you reject this God, you got nothing underneath you. Mm-hmm. But it is amazing as a Christian to walk into this whole story and to see what we're seeing right now, that God has defined for us what he's going to do in history, yeah, and he's given us that plan. It really is marvelous.
Well, and I guess that's definitely says something about, Christians as individuals, and then also our churches, the fact that we're no longer being equipped with the sort of information. We're not being told that you can see God touch physically his hand,
yes,
through all of history.
Yes.
And we're not being taught that. We're being taught that God loves you. And I mean, of course he does. Yes. Yes. I'm not saying that he doesn't.
But it's a superficial.
Yeah. But yeah, that he's, you know, up in the heaven and that's where he stays. And just he doesn't really do anything. And there's no real evidence for him. You just kind of believe in him because you want to, or you know, man, whatever, you want to go to heaven.
That's good, Joy. And I think that one of the false dichotomies that we make as Christians, we've done this when we have a message of Jesus as saving us from hell one day. That's our message. You get to go to heaven one day.
Yeah.
Hey, come on, can we stop that? Yes, you're going to go to heaven one day. Yes, faith in Christ, eternal life, you go to heaven one day. Yes, 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 yes. Give me the t-shirt, I'll buy the bumper sticker, give me all that stuff, okay? But guess what? The Bible doesn't have that false dichotomy between like heaven one day and then like nothing here.
Yeah.
The Bible, like, it's both and. Like, God brings eternal life and it breaks into history now. Earth's history. God moves in history. He's very concerned with the here and the now, not just the heaven one day, this gassy existence we've sort of have in our thought patterns. The truth is it's a false dichotomy. Like, is it then or is it now? The truth is God broke into history now. And he's been moving in history now. And yes, there's eternal life in heaven one day forever. But also God's very concerned with what is happening in history. And I wanted to say this too. The when, another when that I want to add is something we've already talked about with B-Rad. And that is Daniel chapter 2. We often don't think about that because ultimately, can I say this? Because of bad eschatology. We're not using it because of bad eschatology. Daniel chapter 2 tells you specifically that the Messiah was going to come with his kingdom in the time of the fourth kingdom. In the time of the fourth kingdom, which was clearly Rome, in Daniel's line of the four kingdoms, and that's when Jesus came as a little stone, and he did bring his kingdom. Proof, he said he did, he proved it, and he told the Jews a parable about a vineyard owner, and he says to the Jews, what's the vineyard owner going to do when he finds out you killed his son? And they say he's going to destroy those miserable wretches and give it to another nation to bear its fruit. And he says, and the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to another. And that happened as planned, as God stated it was going to happen in the Old Testament during the time of the fourth kingdom. Jesus brought his kingdom. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus taught that. It came. He's Messiah. And we'll give you more next time at ApologiaRadio.com. Everyone, peace out.
Peace out.
Peace.
Be rad. We love you, man.
Love you, too.
Thank you, man. I'll be right back next time, guys. We'll see you then.